You might have to turn my microphone down just a little bit, Vicky. I already hear it feedbacking. Actually, getting packages to the building is pretty difficult. So if you've been waiting for your daily breads, I apologize for that. Even just to get them from Canada Post is a really difficult thing because they ask you to bring a signed letter every single time with proof of identity that you are who you say you are at the church, which includes a whole bunch of stuff, not just the letter. So it's a whole process to get these things. So we'll figure out a better way to do it. If anyone wants to get them to their home and bring them in, we can set that up. That's a much better system. Anyways, that's all totally random stuff off the top of my head, because today we're talking about contentment. We're in the final tiny bit of Philippians. And we've already seen this beautiful letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city called Philippi. And he hasn't really talked about the reason why he's writing this letter until the last section. And there are a number of reasons for this, but the biggest one is that it's because this is how you used to say thank you in the ancient world. You wouldn't up front and say, oh, thank you so much for something. You'd wait and wait and wait, and it would be the last thing, and even the way that you say thank you is totally foreign to our ears. So as we read through the passage, keep an ear out for the way that this passage is saying thank you to the Philippians. And this seems to be the impetus for Paul, one of the main impetuses for Paul writing to them just generally. Now, he does a number of really wonderful things in the passage, which we'll talk about. But before we read it, I'd like to reflect a little bit on contentment itself. But in our lives, what does contentment actually mean? Contentment is satisfaction or happiness, is how it tends to be defined. And so in our daily lives, in the day-to-day moments of our lives, how would we finish this phrase? Happiness is blank. Happiness is blank. Like, some people would say, happiness is having enough money in the bank to spend on whatever I would like to at any given time. It's having enough wealth at any given time to be able to do what I want to do. For some people, happiness is accumulating things. Because of that, they just want to gather more and more stuff. For some people, though, it's accumulating not things, but experiences. That I'm most happy when I'm accumulating all sorts of different experiences. And there's this wonderful phrase that we use at our home, FOMO, fear of missing out, that happens when you just want to accumulate experiences. And then when you're not able to, you have a fear of missing out on those things. Ange gets it. And happiness is playing bingo. Did anyone think of that? It's the jingle. I'm a monster. According to our world, contentment in life is often about having more things, more experiences, having more, just generally, that you're most happy when you're accumulating something. That's what happiness is all about. And if you don't have those things, you're discontent. So we say, well, actually, this means that our contentment in life tends to be circumstantial. It tends to be based on the circumstances with which we are living, whether we're able to do these things or gather these things for ourselves. We say to ourselves, you know, if my circumstances would just change to have the right job or have the right relationship, if my circumstances would just change in this really particular way, then I would be content. But what do you find? If you actually reflect back on times when you were feeling discontent and you started getting these things, oftentimes you feel even more discontent, because gathering these things just makes you want more of them. Gathering experiences makes you want to have more experiences, and more intense experiences it tends to be. Getting more money tends to want you to make more money. Getting the right job, it'll just take a matter of time before you start looking for greener grass. We think that gathering things will bring us contentment, and all it tends to do is bring us discontentment. by the way, this is what social media, this entire thing is, this is what social media is based on. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, the other ones. It's all based on showing each other the best parts of our lives so we'll be jealous over each other. And then they have ads put in based on what you're looking at to try to get you to buy things. And this is how the entire business models work. They try to get you jealous of your friends and want the things that your friends have so you can gather those things and then you'll be content. That's our economic system. That's our social system. That's how we relate to one another online. But I think that Scripture clearly says we do not know our own hearts. We do not know the depths of sin in our hearts, and we are really bad judges of ourselves, generally speaking. And so this source of discontentment that leads us to gather things and gather experiences, the source of discontentment is way deeper than we'd like to admit. And this is where Paul's beautiful passage at the end of Philippians comes into play. So let's read this, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, right to the end. And we're really paying attention to the first half of this passage today where we'll pay the most attention to, but this is a super interesting passage in every part of it. But we only have so much time. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the Lord, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And did you see his thank you? Did you see it? It's not obvious, is it? He doesn't come out and say, hey, thanks for your gifts. It's very clear that he has received essentially a financial gift, a financial offering from these Philippians. And one of the main points of this letter is to try to tell them, thank you for your friendship. And in the ancient world, friendship has a certain reciprocity to it. But he reconfigures this friendship to include God in it as the orienting being who gives meaning to the friendship, who sort of, to use another phrase that Paul uses from a philosopher, that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And so Paul finds friendship living and moving and having its being in God the Father. And it's very clear by the end of this passage in that verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the entire passage is really building to that one verse. So he's saying thank you, but it's according to how they used to. And he's saying essentially, thank you for loving me and for being open to taking opportunities to express your love in practical ways. You see it right in the first verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me. They had concern. Now he's saying you're renewing it. You're showing it to me in a fresh way, how much you are concerned about me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so them sending a financial gift to Paul to support his ministry is their way of finding an opportunity to show their concern for him. But Paul very clearly does not want them to be patting themselves on the back. He doesn't want them to look at this and say, oh, we're so generous. We're the best at giving to Paul. We're better than all the other churches who obviously didn't give to him. And he brings that up, right? He's trying to preemptively work against this inclination in our hearts towards pride. He wants these people to be generous, he doesn't want us as well to look at our generosity and say to ourselves, oh, look how generous I am. Well, I've really helped that person. Without me, they'd be in deep trouble. Or we can get into this frame of mind that says, well, they owe me because I'm being generous. And it tends to be really subtle in our hearts, but we interact with people sometimes by being generous to them. And if they don't say thank you, what do? We hold it against them. If we don't say thank you, we try to push them away a little bit, and we're resentful of the fact that they're not responding in the way that we want them to respond. Paul is looking at generosity in this passage, and he's trying to tell these Philippians that he appreciates their generosity, but don't pat yourselves on the back, because it wasn't because of a need of his that they gave to him. They gave because generosity is something that pleases God. And if anyone's going to repay their generosity, if anyone's going to respond to their generosity in a very particular way, it's going to be God. It's going to be the Lord. It's not going to be Paul. And so we see this beginning in verse 11. When he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. And this is incredible. He's in prison writing this. I'm not in need. He's been beaten and stoned and is in prison. I'm not in need. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whatever is happening around me, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied, to be filled with joy. And he goes on to describe this, that he knows what it means to be in need. He knows what it is to have a lot of stuff. And the secret to his contentment is in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And this passage is brutally used by a lot of people, especially athletes. If you watch the Super Bowl or if you watch, well, it tends to be really basketball players on their sneakers or football players on their cheeks in the anti-glare tar that they put on their face or on their helmets. And you see hockey players with this on their helmets. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And they're trying to say, I can win the championship because God is with me and helping me to win. I can score a lot of points because God gives me strength. And this is not what Paul is talking about. That's a brutal use of this passage. What he's saying is not, I can accomplish all the goals and I can accomplish anything that I put my mind to because Christ is going to strengthen me. No, he's saying, I can endure suffering. I can endure the trials. I can endure hardship. I can face any circumstance that comes my way because Christ is my strength. The circumstances and the winds of life are going to blow, and they're sometimes going to blow like a hurricane. But Paul's saying, my feet are grounded and rooted in Christ. And so I can take the wind. It can try to blow me down, but it's not going to, because I'm rooted in Christ. And it's from him I gain my strength. So in every situation, Because Paul says he trusts in Jesus, he can face whatever the situation is, which suggests to me that contentment is learned in the context of relationship with God. That actually the best place to learn contentment in our lives is to be in relationship with God, is to going to God, and just as the Lord's Prayer says, to pray for our daily bread, to pray for our enemies, to pray for deliverance, and then responding to those prayers in obedience and worship. And Paul's saying, I keep my eyes on Jesus. I've learned my contentment by rooting myself in who Jesus is. And already in this book, we've read about who Jesus is. Paul says, Jesus is God, and he was rich in heaven, but he became poor for our sake. This Jesus was powerful, but he became weak. This Jesus was royalty, but he became a servant. All for our sake, and he's glorified by God for it. And so this is what Paul's been trying to call the Philippians towards the entire passage, or the entire book we find, is setting the stage in every part towards generosity and contentment in their life, because there's going to be persecution coming to them. There's going to be opposition against them. The world is going to look at them and say, we hear the gospel and we reject it. And the world is going to push against the church, which is what happens, and it happens every generation. Paul says, whatever is about to come, you can learn contentment because in Christ you can have your strength. We can trust someone who has entered into our circumstances and overcame them. He overcame death itself to be glorified by the Father in heaven. So we can look to him now, and we're looking at someone who can sympathize with us, who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses and in our hardships, because he's gone through them and has overcome. And so we can be overcomers as well. And in the midst of changing times and changing seasons, in the midst of what feels like chaos around us, there is a rock that we can firmly plant our feet on and build a house of faith on, that will be able to withstand every storm that comes our way, that can withstand the winds of change and chaos that would want to push us down. This is what contentment is, learned in relationship, to God, and rooted in relationship with Christ. And so given all this, Paul is trying to say to these Philippians, I want you to continue to be generous, but I don't want you to continue to be generous to try to get on God's good side or get on my good side so that there's a reciprocal relationship. He's trying to get them to be generous because God has been generous and he's calling them towards generosity. So he says in verse 14, it was good for you to share in my troubles. And as you know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you only. And the giving and the receiving, that's that reciprocal idea of friendship from the ancient world. And he's essentially saying, I'm not going to be able to repay you. You've given to me, and I have received, but I can't repay. And I've never been able to. But you sent me aid multiple times, not because I desired those gifts, but because you are just generous people. And he says, what I desire more is that it's all credited to your account, that the one who makes note of it is not me, but the Father in heaven, because the Father is the one who responds to these gifts. Christ can repay them, and he certainly will, and he will by providing for every need, he says. He says in verse 18, I'm amply supplied now that I've received the gifts that you sent. They were a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Not pleasing to Paul, pleasing to God. That's the aim of our generosity, is to produce these fragrant offerings that are pleasing to the Lord, not so that other people can look at us and say, oh, you're really generous. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back. But because God has been generous, we are generous people as well, as a response. And he says in verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And notice he says, I'll provide for every need, not every want. He's protecting their contentment. He's trying to get them to not want more and more and more and more. But he's saying, you know, you have daily bread. The Lord will provide for you your daily bread. Everything that you need will be given to you according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Why not? I think that, like, the question that I immediately asked of this passage is why? Why is he saying this? I'm going to provide for every need. But in the course of life, I think we come across people, even this morning, where not every need was being met. Nelson is a person who's been coming to our door for years. And needs help, has needed help for a variety of things. And when I first came to Wentworth, he was super jovial and a really funny guy. And then I haven't seen him for about a year, and then a couple of weeks ago he came, and his health is, he looked like a different person. Even this morning, he looked like a different person. His needs aren't being met. So what do we do with that? Because Paul says our needs will be met by this God according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. And I think this is the key, that how are all of these needs provided for, or why are they being provided? It's not for our needs. God doesn't provide for our needs for our sake. And this is a bit of a mind twist. God doesn't provide for our needs for our sake. He provides them for his glory. And every met need is an opportunity for us to respond in worship. Every met need is an opportunity for us to reply to God and saying, thank you, Lord, and to glorify him. And every need that is around us is an opportunity for us to help meet those needs so that we can glorify God in the meeting of those needs, and so that the person whose needs are being met can glorify God, can respond to the meeting of their needs in worship. And so in every circumstance, we have an opportunity to give and to pray and to worship God and to meet people's needs, but it's not for the meeting of needs. It's to bring glory to God the Father. It's to try to point people to Jesus. It's not about the meeting of the needs. It's about trying to express our devotion to God through generosity, and praying that generosity would change people's hearts, would dive deep and be like seeds planted in a field. And this is exactly what the Philippians' gifts were doing. In other parts of Scripture, Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Because every opportunity is a gift, is God-given, and it's given so that we can glorify God in our deeds and our words. So when we see someone with a need, we can meet it for God's glory. I think this is actually why some people are in need. It's so that we can be reminded that we can't live on our own. We were created as image bearers of a God who is three in one, of a God who is a community within himself. And as image bearers, we are then made for community. We are made for relationship with one another. If we try to go it on our own, it tends to be a really bad thing for us. We can actually just look at Western culture and the increase in individualism and the breakdown of relationships that correspond quite clearly with a rise in depression and suicides over time. Why is that? It's because we were made for community. Every need that comes our way in the course of life, and every need that we have, is an opportunity for us to worship God. When we have needs, we can lean on other people and say, I have this need that I need filled. So first, pray to God to meet the need, which is what Scripture says to do in the Lord's Prayer. That's why we pray it every week, to remind us of that. And as God meets that need through community, we can then worship him together on Sundays and throughout our weeks. But it's all for God's glory and our good. Excuse me. Which means that in the course of life, true contentment is trusting Jesus, is finding our footing in Jesus and in creating deep roots that go down into the soil of our lives, and taking in his living water, taking in his word, his message of grace, and allowing that message to transform us from the inside out, which will cause us to be more generous people the more we allow it to shape our hearts and minds. And as we trust in Jesus in every circumstance, no matter what the problem or issue or need that will arise, because we have a firm foundation in him, we can face it. Whatever happens, whether we're in want or whether we have plenty, it won't matter, because we'll be content not in those things, not in the need or in the plenty, but in the relationship with the one who meets our needs and who gives us plenty. Think about this and apply it even to our church over the next couple of months. Where is our roots? And are they going down deep? Because we're going into a period where it's going to feel a little bit chaotic. And a little bit is an understatement. It's going to feel super chaotic. And we can be prepared for that, knowing that as we discern a church grafting with another church, North Burlington, as we discern our future together, as we try to figure out the sale of our building and do it all at once, what are we going to trust? Are we going to trust ourselves? That we can just get through it all? And that's not even like individually, we're going to go through stuff. If you don't think that Satan is going to try to attack you, to tear you down and push you off course, boy, you've got another thing coming. Because Satan wants nothing more than to destroy God's church. However, there's good news in that Satan can't do it. That if we're rooted in Christ, Satan can come up to us and push and push and push as hard as he can. But if we have those deep roots, nothing is going to happen. So where are your roots? And are you allowing them to get deeper into the soil of God's word? Are you trusting Jesus? Like, actually, do you actually trust Jesus? And do you trust Jesus not just with your life, but with the future of his church? Not yours, his. Because we exist to glorify God. We do not exist for our own sense of accomplishment and worth and all of that. We exist to glorify God. And if we want to be content in the midst of a very changing season, in a season of intense change, the only way to have it is by trusting Jesus and to stay open, just like these Philippians, to being used by God as Jesus' hands and feet in the world and in our neighborhood and in the neighborhoods that you live in outside of this local neighborhood where we meet to worship. This is what God calls us to be his hands and feet, and to, by being his hands and feet, bring glory to him, not to ourselves. And in doing that, in living and working towards and being in a way that brings glory to God, that will move our life not just into contentment, but actually into joy. Because it's in our relationship with God that we're not just going to find contentment, that whatever comes our way, we'll find joy. And it'll be a wonderful surprise. And it's the wonderful surprise of the Christian faith. That actually the thing that we want most is not through the accumulation of stuff. It's in being relationship with the one who created us, who gives us, according to the riches of his grace, all that we would need. And in that relationship, we find contentment, and we don't just find happiness that can shift from one day to the next, but we find joy that transcends the moments and the hardships that come our way. And so Paul ends with a final greeting. He says, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. And all God's people here send you greetings." And this is the money line, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. There are people who are worshiping with Paul who belong to the household of Caesar. And the gospel is going out to the ends of the earth through this household, the household of power in Rome. And it's from there, from household to household, that God's message of grace will go out and transform the world. And so he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen." To push these Philippians into mission, that they know now who Jesus is as not just God, but as a God who was generous towards them, who was rich and became poor, who was powerful and became weak, and who was royalty and became a servant, and reminds them, this is who you're called to be. If you're rich, you're to become poor. If you're powerful, you're to be weak. If you think yourself as royalty, you're actually supposed to be a servant. And it's by doing those things that God will glorify you as you trust in him. So again, I ask, where is your trust this morning? For your life and for the future of our church, where is your trust? If it's in anything other than Jesus, you need to repent this morning. Because it only belongs in Jesus. And over the coming weeks, I'm praying for you that you would find deeper rooting in faith in Jesus. So that no matter what comes your way in the course of life, no matter the winds and the storms, you would have contentment and joy in the midst of those things. And that you'd be rock solid, grounded in who Christ is and what he's done for you, so that you can face them with boldness, knowing that God is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this letter to the Philippians. Today, Father, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that if we are here this morning and we haven't been trusting you, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, draw us into repentance. I ask that you would draw us into confessing that and to turning the other way and to And I pray that you would reorder our minds and our thoughts to be centered on you this morning as we discern our future, as we discern the future that you have for us. I pray that you would make it that you would strengthen our resolve to be more rooted in you so that we can face the uncertainty of the days ahead with boldness and in faith, knowing that you are a God who goes out before us to prepare the way and then invites us on this journey of faith alongside you, following wherever you lead. So Father, by your Spirit, I pray that you would give us increasing measures of faith, that you would invite us into a deeper trust in you. For those of us today, Father, who have needs, I pray that you would meet them, that you would give us our daily bread, and that you would give us opportunities to meet the needs of others so that we can bring glory to you this week. And Father, I just pray a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking you that you have given us the privilege to be your hands and feet in this world. And so, Father, strengthen your hands, strengthen your feet, strengthen your body by the power of your word, and help us to be the kinds of people who, in whatever circumstance comes our way, that we could be a people who are rooted in you and always ready and willing to bring you glory in word and in deed. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite the worship team forward to close us off in a few more songs.